Well, welcome. Welcome to Eagle Mountain Church. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know what you were expecting, but this is it. All right. Well, I have some special guests in the room I want to acknowledge. My daughter, Michaela, and her fiance, Jordan, are here getting married in September. And no, there is no man good enough, but Jordan, you'll do. Okay, so let's take some time to talk about revival. And when we talk about revival, we speakers, preachers, evangelists, whatever, we like to give you a comparison so that you really get the point. Well, we've decided that revival is like sweet tea. How many of you from the South? And if you're wondering, you're not from the South. Okay. How many of you like sweet tea in the room, whether you're from the South? All right. Well, long ago, when you drank sweet tea, when I was growing up, there was no sugar substitute. The diet soda was Tab. Remember that? Anyway, I don't know why I went there, but anyway, the way it's like sweet tea, if you remember having sweet tea, you dump sugar in there and then you stir it up. The problem with iced tea and sugar is the sugar doesn't always dissolve. So the tendency is to keep pouring sugar in there. So it's not really sweet tea until you got about a quarter to a half inch of white sugar at the bottom of your glass. In fact, if you're not careful, you'll take that last swig and get a rush right there of all a mouthful of sugar. So how is revival like sweet tea? You got to keep stirring it up. You got to keep stirring up that sugar. You got to keep stirring up revival. Okay, let me say that again. Maybe y'all didn't get it. You got to keep stirring it up. All right. I like that. I like that. You got to stir it up. All right. So I sent a joke to my friend Mark Hankins this week and he liked it. So I'm going to tell you my joke. I would appreciate it if you would laugh. All right, so, one of the things that we're doing here is we thought about, as another job, starting a social media network for chickens. Not as my main job, just a way to make hens meet. A way to make hens meet. Thank you, John. Pastor John laughed. Some of you are going, what? Anyway. Okay, just like that, the anointing left the room. Okay, I want to talk to you today about the price of revival. Just a little bit about the price of revival. Because, revival's become a buzzword in our world. And in the Christian circles, it's the buzz thing. But I got to tell you, I love what I saw. I had this early this morning, Billy Burt called me. And he doesn't say this is Billy when he answers the phone. He goes, Gene Bailey, this is Billy Burt. So Billy Burt called me. And Billy said, have you seen what's going on in California? Have you seen what's happening on the beach? I love this. I love this. And he started talking about prophecies about what was going to happen on the West Coast. And, he said, it reminds me of the 70s, of the late 60s, 70s, of the Jesus movement. Because there's, it's kind of funny. No shoes, long hair, everybody hanging out, loving God, everybody at the beach. I mean, it's great. But, every revival has something that people like or something that people don't like. Yeah, I know. You're looking at me weird, but that's the truth. We're going to get into that. We're quick to ask God for a revival, but we don't always realize what comes with it. I want to go back to 1906. One of the things you've heard me talk about is the Azusa Street Revival, April 9th, 1906. But what most of you, or a lot of people, seem to forget is that what happened on, and I got the pictures to put up on the screen here, what happened 9 days later, 9 days later, was the great earthquake of 1906. So there was devastation everywhere. Buildings crumbled. Now, this is before, when you lived in California, this is before they went to the place of having reinforced buildings that would sway. And so, it was a horrible event. But what caused the earthquake? Well, it's very well known it's the San Andreas Fault. I want you to see the San Andreas Fault picture. There it is. The reality is the divide is not up top. It sure looks like it. But the split isn't up top. The split or the dividing is down below where the plates are rubbing together, causing a divide to happen on the surface. You see, this is what we're dealing with right now in our world. No matter what nation you live in, no matter what state, you're living with a divided world. We're living with so many issues that are out there. We're living with a race issue, but that's not the problem, even though there is a race problem. There's a COVID-19 problem, but it's not about that. It's not about your politics, who you believe, who you think ought to be president or whatever. It's not about the police and defunding the police. It's not about that. What we have is really a divisive issue. Just like that picture. Put it back up, guys. The picture there of a divided world. What we're seeing is what's happening on top. But the problem is down below. And this is why we have to be so ready to share the gospel. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like we're, and I mentioned it earlier, it seems like we're on the edge. Everybody's on edge. You don't have to watch the news to feel it. You know, you walk into who would have thought a few months ago when you walk into a store, you got to make sure you got a mask on and people look at you funny if you do or if you don't have one. As if that's some statement of your faith. Yeah, now I'm preaching. That is no more message of your faith than anything, but I don't want to get off track. I've got a short amount of time. The problem is down below. Exodus 33, 14 through 15. This is a conversation between Moses and God. And God said, my presence, he's telling him, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. But this verse 15 is what really stood out to me, that Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. In other words, your presence is more important than whatever you have, whatever the abundance is or whatever, your presence is more important. Are we at that place? My encouragement to you today is we have to be at that place where your presence is more important, Father. Most people prefer the presence of his promises more than the promise of his presence. Let me read that again. Many prefer the presence of his promises more than the promise of his presence. Now, do we negate the promises? Of course not. We believe every one of them. We stand on them. We confess them. We believe them. Absolutely. And we do it by faith. But we've got to seek. The problem that's down below the divide is a problem of division. So how do we pray for our nation? How do we step into that? Well, we know scripture, it's quoted every few years, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's read it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The heart of God is to bring healing when there's been a devastation or disaster. The interesting thing about that verse is what he says in there, by people who are called by my name. It's not just my people, but who are the ones called by his name? Christians. If we are Christians, we are called by his name. We'll humble ourselves, turn away from our wicked ways. Not only wicked ways throw you for a loop, that's anything that's keeping you from the glory of God. Anything that's not heaven sent is keeping you from the glory. The truth is, now here's the point you should write down. God put the weight of responsibility for transformation on the shoulders of his own people. That's us. He put the weight of responsibility for transformation on the shoulders of his own people. In other words, the ones he gave his name to. That's us. So how do we do that? How do we change? How do we humble ourselves and change our nation and these issues that are coming? Well, we do it by Matthew 18:19, the power of agreement. here we are, we've been going through a pandemic or social distancing, which is kind of an oxymoron. How can be distant and be social? But anyway, the reality is we're in a place where only two or three can be together. Oh, well, guess what? Matthew 18:19 gives us what we want. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. Ask, it'll be done by them, by my Father in heaven. So guess what? That we've got all the power we need. Do we forsake the assembling of ourselves? No, absolutely not. I love this church. I so appreciate Brother and Sister Copeland, George and Terry, Pastor George and Terry Pearsons for allowing us to speak to you. I mean, it's humbling for me to stand in this pulpit to know what's gone before. But the fact remains, we have agreement. We have been taught for the decades by Brother Copeland and by Pastor George here about coming into agreement in your confession and your words and how to stand in faith. Guess what? Now it's time to start putting that into action. Now it's time for us to take what we've learned in spirit and in truth, start operating in what God's called us to do. So if we humble ourselves and come together in agreement, things are going to change. It's so simple. This is what we have to do. And it has no race, age, social barrier, no class that takes that. What that means is when God becomes so much more real, when he becomes more real to you than your surroundings, you're starting to step into the glory. So what is an example of that? An example of that is when you are preaching the word by your life. That doesn't mean you walk around on a street corner, you know, yelling and screaming at people. Although they're very much, that's accurate for some people to do. God's called you to do that, then go do it. But the truth is, there is always a way to reach the world. We have to humble ourselves. And by humbling ourselves is sometimes embracing what doesn't feel right, what doesn't feel comfortable. You know, great revivals in the 1900s, it was all about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. For every great outpouring, there's a great resistance. For every outpouring, there's a great resistance. And let me tell you, folks, in the 1900s, people thought if you spoke in tongues, you're demon possessed. And there's a whole bunch of stories that I can tell you on history. That was a great move of God, but at the same time, it was a great pushing against it. You had the charismatic renewal, the Catholic charismatic renewal. And that was like, how dare Catholics have a move of God in their midst? Then we had things like the Jesus movement, 1968 to like 74, where people that had long hair could get saved, which I just don't believe that. Hey, you guys laugh, but when in my church, that was a big deal. You had long hair, then I don't know, you must not be saved. You better go cut it and wear a suit, dear God. But suddenly we were challenged by long hair and people that wore blue jeans that were ripped with bell bottoms. Now you pay more. Right. People are so fickle, and the church has just done some really stupid things. 40% of those that were saved in the Jesus movement are the only ones that remained walking with Christ because of, and I my belief is because of what the church did not do. The church did not embrace and see God moving. In the beginning of 1968, if you go back and study culturally what happened in this nation in 1968, you will see what happened in the beginning of the year. Colleges and universities had a dress code and with a haircut style, and there was certain rules. The worst case things that were happening were running in the halls and chewing gum. By the end of 1968, we had riots, we had free sex, we had chanting in the streets. We had all sorts of things happening. There was a great massacre in Mexico that totally changed that nation's history. 1968, everything changed. Then you have the Toronto Blessing. Toronto Blessing was, well, all those people up there in Canada, but they, Americans kind of distanced themselves because that's not very spiritual to laugh. Thank you. It was really, listen, I don't want to call names, but I know of some real charismatic type areas of Christianity. There, I think I said it without saying it. That really had a problem with the laughter, because laughter is such a horrible thing. People have to stand and see what God's doing in their lives, but we want to always, for every great outpouring, there's a great resistance, because it never happens the way we think it ought to happen. It doesn't come the way we think it ought to come. More recently, I would say the great resistance is we want to just be relevant. We just want to be cool and be able to come into church and just chill and, like, you know, pray and, like, hey, be good people and not be offensive. But the truth is, the gospel is offensive. The gospel has a way of getting all in your business. It gets in your business and messes, and you're inevitably in your life, if not once, but many times, thank you, Jesus, you're going to be faced with a decision. Am I going to go this way or am I not? But we, the church, has got to wake up. We've got to wake up and see what God's called us to do in the world around us when it comes to witnessing for who Jesus is. Now, let me talk about a great example of witnessing, because he's in this room. James Taylor, right here on the front row, was in the hospital for a year, weren't you? About a year? And when I went to visit him, Terry and I went to visit James in the hospital. We went to bless him. He always blessed us, telling us how he's witnessing to the nurses. There was a Muslim nurse, if I remember the story correct, that you won to Christ. You see, there's no reason you can't witness. Well, he was the one in the hospital. Yeah, but he had the life. He had the life-giving power, and I know that there's so many more that James witnessed to. You couldn't go in James Taylor's room without getting a Holy Ghost download about what God's doing. And he'd tell me about what's going to happen at the church, and this is what I see happening. And man, I just go to get encouraged because of who God is. So thank you, James. Thank you for what you did for me. I appreciate that. The ingredients for every reformation are in a move of God. We want our culture to change. As Christians, we want to see things change and get better and do things and have more freedoms, and that's wonderful. But the only way we're going to get that is not in a political change of power. The only way we're going to get that is in a move of God. Because when you know, several years ago, I believe it was Gloria Copeland that came up with the line, "One word from God can change your life forever." I believe that's correct. Well, one touch from God will also change your life forever. Lives have been changed by one 20-minute encounter with the Holy of Holies, with the God of revival himself. And I'm telling you, you can try to escape it. You can try to run away, try to get there another way, but it's not going to happen. A move of God is what's going to change our nations. It's what's going to change Tarrant County, Wise County, Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, everything. Because let me tell you, there's nothing that's going to make it. There's nothing that's going to take its place. You know, it used to be, let's talk politics, and I know I'm on scary ground. It used to be there was one logical choice when someone ran for office. And there used to be a lot more what they would call central delegates or central nominations. Or there were people on the right, people on the left, people in the middle. Right now, you see, it's like this. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground when it comes to politics and who you're to elect. I implore you to read what their platforms are and what they stand for, because then the choice is clear. The heart of God is twofold. Number one is salvation of souls, Luke 19:10. The Son of Man, this is where the whole scripture sums it up in these few words. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And if we put that apart and we try to appeal to your soulish realm or to your mind, we're going to miss it every time. You see, because the mind, you will never have revival through the mind or the soulish realm. You can't get there. It's just like, it's like praying in tongues. You can't get to some places in prayer without praying in tongues. Amen. You just can't get there. Every new move of God, like I said, has a way to be, a new way to be offended. And it seems like every move of God we didn't see coming the way it came. God will offend your mind to reveal your heart. God will offend your mind to reveal your heart. Your mind will never lead you into revival, and you'll never get there intellectually. I want to do that. I want to get there intellectually. Your nature is to get there intellectually, because then you feel like you're in control. And that's really the whole issue that we're dealing with, is that we want to be in control. We want to do things our way because we know best. We want God to move in our life, in our world, in our job the way we think He ought to do. Sounds silly. We know it's silly, yet we live it every day. We want there to be a certain way to do things and a certain way to happen. It's control. You can't have control and have a move of God. Revival's the heart of God made manifest. We must learn to be revivalists in our own culture. Running out of time. I need to keep going. Proverbs 14:4. Well, before I go to there, let me tell you a story. I heard this a while back, story of the monarch butterflies. The monarch butterfly leaves Mexico, headed for Canada. It does a pilgrimage. I don't know what you call it. It does a migration. Thank you. It does a migration to Canada. It takes 4 generations for them to reach it. Years it takes to reach it. 4 generations. When one dies off, the next one picks up. Because a butterfly only has so much life. So when it gets to the end of its lifespan, there's a new one that takes over. So at the end of 4 years, at the end of this 4-year migration, they get to Canada. I don't know why, but they turn around and head home. And guess what? It's another 4 years to get home. So what's the point of this story? The point is, you can only take, we've only got a short amount of time to take who Jesus is to our world before we hand it off to the next generation. We must understand, if I don't finish my race, if I don't finish my course, the next generation will have to come back and pick up where I didn't get to in order to take it further. It's all about Jesus. If we don't understand that, and we don't understand our place, we're going to miss it. Because those of you that are believers in this room, you're standing on the shoulders of those that went before you. I'm standing on the shoulders of Charles Parham in Topeka, Kansas, who decided to push further into the Holy Spirit and figure out there is a way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm standing on the shoulders of William Seymour, who went against racial tension, who went against the norm, and in a horse stable saw God and led people in the Holy Spirit. I'm standing on the shoulders, most recently, of Brother Copeland, the Word, and Brother Hagin that he shared with us. We're standing on those shoulders. We're standing there, seeing what God's going to do, so that we understand the word of faith and how it's to apply. But it's the word of faith and the Spirit. They are inseparable. Proverbs 14:4 says, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. Now, why is that a revival scripture? Revival is messy. When people get saved, they come with all their luggage and their baggage and their history and their stuff. Church doesn't seem to like stuff. We have a way of not, we are really good at ostracizing people or ignoring people or not including people. Like when you get saved, well, that's great. Well, come back to me in a year when I feel like I can talk to you. Revival's messy. If you want a big harvest, you got to have a messy stable. And really what we're called to is clean the stable. We're stable cleaners. Amen, Gene. That's good. Amen. Proverbs 27:7 says, a person who is full refuses honey, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. What does that mean? What that means is when you're so full of the word, when you're so full of the word and God does something, it's easy to miss it and not understand the beauty of what's just happened because you're full. But when you're hungry for a move of God and you're hungry to see lives change, when you're hungry for Him to manifest in your life, in your church, in your car, anything is sweet. Even the most bitter thing is sweet because it's all Jesus. But we have a way of living with the wheat and the tares. Now, if you want to go read that, it's Matthew 13, 24 through 30. I'm not going to read it. But that's the story of the wheat and tares. But the essence of the wheat and the tares is this. You can't get rid of the weeds because of the wheat. You can't. You have to let, and the scripture tells you, you have to let the tares grow up. And then you can separate them at the harvest. So why is that? When a wheat stalk is at the point of harvest, I hope you get this. When a wheat stalk is at harvest, it bows. A tare stands straight. It's real easy to see which is wheat and which is a tare. What's a weed and what's wheat? This has got to be a season of the most. We have to embrace the humility. And you're only going to embrace the humility the way a wheat stalk does. It bows. When we bow, we're ready to be used. But when we stand straight, stiff-necked, it's not going to happen. Joel 2, 23 and 28 talks about the former rain, the latter rain. What's great about this is the move of the Spirit breaks all classes. It's not black or white. It's not old or young. It's not male or female. The former rain speaks to vindication. The latter rain speaks to the outpouring. Then in Acts 2, this is later, Acts 2, 6 through 13. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. But this is, remember when the sound of the rushing mighty wind came in the room. If you go, I never saw this until yesterday. This is the earmarks of a revival. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men, Jews from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, not all those are Galileans. How is it we hear in our own language, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then we go down to verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? What meaneth this? Then verse 13 said, others mocked. They're full of new wine. So there you go. There's what a revival looks like. Confused, amazed and marveled, amazed and perplexed, and mocking. So when you pray for revival, know this is what you're praying for. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not for the weak soul. This is not for the man who is or woman who is offended or wants to make sure he's always accepted by men. True revival cuts to the very quick. And for some, that's offensive. And for some, that's conviction. It's not yours to determine where they're at. Therefore, we have to walk closer than ever before. Listen, there's such a sense in this room. Holy Spirit's here. I know I'm out of time. I want you to stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. God of revival, use us. Help us see who we are in you. Help us see. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We repent for our own selfish desires because we want to see you move a certain way in a certain place at a certain time. Wouldn't it be great, God, if you did it this way? But God, we ask for forgiveness. We ask, we repent. Lord, just do whatever you want to do. Holy Spirit, wreck the church. Take it, turn it upside down. Whatever it takes, Holy Spirit, have your way in this church. Have your way in the churches across Texas and across America and around the world. Father, I thank you that as we seek you and seek revival, that we are prone. We are more available than ever before, that we'll step out and we'll be your man, your woman in a dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go this week, of course, there's so many things that we all have to deal with. And I'm not saying don't watch the news. You should watch the news and see what's going on. Don't camp out there. You've got to see what God's saying. Never before in the history of man have we been at such a tumultuous time in a season where choices have such immediate results and reactions. So when you're tempted to stand up and say something about somebody or some race thing or some division, remember, it's not what you see on top. It's what's going on down below that caused that split. Pastor John, come up. We so want you, God, of revival.
Yes, we do.
Not to consume it on our own desires and have a bigger church or have more people here or whatever. God, I just pray this revival is it at every person's, at every level, at the individual place, that if we can just see who you are, see your face. God, forgive us for seeking your promises more than seeking your presence.
Yes.
Because Father, we want your presence more than ever before. And Lord, I speak over this Southwest Believers Convention. All the issues, all the potential for harm and the potential for unrest, Lord, I thank you that you go before it. We will not stand down. We will not be defeated. And we will not quit. And Father, I thank you for this convention. These messages will not be anything routine. They will be Spirit-led, divinely inspired, and life-changing in Jesus' name. Amen. John.
Glory to God.